that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we saw it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father, and was made manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we are proclaiming unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing this, that our joy may be complete. Be seated. May we read together responsive reading number 21, entitled Ideal Church Leaders, taken from the Ephesian letter from 1 and 2 Timothy, 2 Corinthians, and 1 Peter. He gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in the doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Would you join me as we pray together? Our Father, we thank thee for the privilege of worship and for the fellowship of love and acceptance that brings us to this place and this time. We thank thee for friends with whom we share the deep moments of our daily lives, and for thy Spirit who travels every step of the way with us in every dimension of life. We thank thee for this particular circumstance in which we find ourselves in a community of faith and learning, for those who have made our opportunities possible, for those who contribute to the enrichment of our lives by the giving of their selves and of their substance unto us and to thee, for those who dreamed dreams that we have realized and who thought thoughts, the actualization of which has come to pass in our own lives, we give thee hearty thanks, and we place before thee our deepest supplications that we might be true to those early dreams and that we might be part of the fulfillment of those long and great thoughts of many who are not here anymore. Our Father, we thank thee for thy presence in the fellowship of worship. We thank thee that in sharing one with another, we reveal the very depths of our character, and we have opportunity not only to know one another, but to minister to each other, to share the blessings of God with our brothers and with all those with whom we come in contact. We particularly remember our president and dean and others who are away from us this day upon missions of importance for our lives together. We would remember others who find themselves upon beds of affliction, whose world has been shrunken to the narrow confines of a bed, and whose total experience could be summarized in the word pain. We ask that as the great physician and as the marvelous shepherd, that thou wouldst minister to their needs. We pray not only for ourselves and for those like us, but we pray for others whose names we do not know and whose faces we would not recognize. Particularly do we pray for our world. We ask thy blessings upon our president and those who advise him. And this is our prayer for peace, that the time might shortly come when men of goodwill of all climes and nationalities and peoples might find the means and the way and the method not only for the cessation of hostilities, but for a peace that would pass understanding, a peace that would give honor and dignity and love to all men. To that end, we do pray for ourselves, but our Father, we pray for those whom unfortunately are called our enemies, or who at least call themselves by that name. We pray that barriers might be broken down, and that through the love of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and the proclamation of his gospel, that men who have traveled afar off and wandered in far countries might come home to God. Bless, we pray, this time of worship, that in waiting before thee, that our eyes might catch a fresh vision of who thou art, and in the reflected radiance of thy presence, that we might see ourselves and our brothers. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't suppose that I shall ever forget the first time that anyone referred to me as a preacher. I had traveled that old road that many of you have traveled along the lines of being called a preacher boy or a ministerial student, and in the whole complex of that experience, I had not found anything that could be remotely called satisfying. And then about 2 or 3 weeks after having gone to my first pastorate, in a casual conversation with a beloved deacon, in raising a question to me and asking my advice, he didn't call me by my given name. He didn't refer to me as Mr. Cook, but he referred to me as preacher. Something down deep within my spirit responded to what I considered to be an announcement on his part, for he was not simply reflecting the verbiage of a word, he was reflecting his own experience of me as a person and conceivably as an emissary of God. And all of a sudden, I found myself meditating upon the idea, this man has called me his preacher, and I am a preacher. I had not yet been ordained. Indeed, several months later, when my home church got around to saying those words which officially ordained me as a minister or a preacher of the gospel, there was a very real sense in which that experience was somewhat secondary, in which it was somewhat of an addendum to the original primary experience that I had had with one of my own when he turned to me as his preacher. Now, since that time, my own self-image has developed more or less around the role of a preacher. Whether I've been a student or the pastor of a church, a person working on a graduate degree, or teaching in a theological seminary, in the backside of my own mind, at the basis of my own self-understanding, there has been the image of the role of a preacher. I must confess, however, that this role oftentimes has not been developed in terms of the thinking process. Not always have I taken time to consider the implications of what the title or the office meant. Certainly I did not take the time to develop what might be called a theology of preaching or even a philosophy of the same. You see, preaching had become a matter of feeling. That is, an experience to be savored, a joy to be known, a truth to be shared. Quite honestly, though I have been taught better, I still find myself enjoying good preaching. And further, I must confess that I enjoy preaching, or at least attempting to preach. I normally react to preaching experientially. That is, I first react to preaching from the standpoint of emotion, and then from intellect, and then from rationale. I agree with James Stewart that rightly conceived, preaching is an act of God, and that it is good. For you see, I am a preacher. Yet for all the joy that is connected with preaching, there is sort of a presumptuousness connected with the idea that one man would stand up and purport to speak to other men to and for God. The greatest preachers among us have indicated that often they experience two quite opposite emotions as they approach the moment of proclamation. On the one hand, there is a deep, deep joy in the sense of having been called of God. At that self-same moment, there is a fear, a terrifying fear and awe of what is about to transpire in one's own experience as he stands in the breach to proclaim the word of God. A fear that one may not measure up to the call. A further danger lurks behind many a sacred desk, the danger that the preacher may confuse his own words and his own will with the word and the will of God, a presumption that is often encouraged by the architecture of the pulpit as well as the liturgy itself. For here I stand high above everyone else, speaking above your head, speaking down to you. No one daring to question, no one daring to raise a word. Or the liturgy so constructed around the sermon that almost everything else is conceived of as introductory or prefatory or almost unessential. The derogatory sense in which the English parlance sometimes speaks of being preached to or preached at indicates the low estate to which preaching sometimes has fallen. The problem of integrity in preaching has to be settled even before the matter of authority can even be dealt with. Paul's phrase, "We preach not ourselves," in 2 Corinthians 4:5, is couched within verbiage that is designed to make clear once and for all the role of the preacher and his relationship to his message. The integrity of the preacher stems from his sense of mission and his own encounter with the word. Integrity in preaching comes about in the honest grappling with the issues raised by living in a world of men. And the tension thus created becomes the healthy dissatisfaction that causes the preacher to recognize that he is part of the world and a participant in its evil. Yet he must bear witness. Isaiah's experience in the year that King Uzziah died is instructive. For in his vision of God, the preacher must not only see the holiness and majesty of the Exalted One, but his own lack of worthiness to be a proclaimer. A man who cannot see himself cannot hear the word as it applies to himself. If a preacher cannot see or hear, then he is unable to speak. In other words, he is blind and deaf and dumb. It is not the proud cock who crows the loudest, but the chastened heart that loves the most who is enabled to proclaim the word with unmistakable clarity. I can assert I am a preacher, but at the same time I must confess I am a sinner. Now, preaching is not lecturing, though there are many here who could witness to the fact that I myself contribute to the confusion between preaching and lecturing almost every day. The question raised to the pastor by the janitor of his church on a given Sunday morning, not too long ago, is precisely to this point. This is what the old man said to his erudite minister. What word do you have for us from the Lord today, Pastor? The word message is a good word, though it's often maligned, and it's a word that pretty well describes what I'm trying to talk about this morning. That is, what word do you have? What message do you have from God? And when this occurs, then the authority for preaching and the urgency of proclamation and the dynamic of inspiration all converge in the total experience of the preacher. He's not his own anymore, but he is God's man. And before God, out of the depths of his own life, he inquires for himself and he inquires for his people. The scripture he probes is static, but not the word of God, for the word of God is alive, and in seeking that word, he is seized upon by the wonder, the beauty, the grace, the love of God, and he must speak. He cannot be quiet because God has spoken, and God's word must be proclaimed. I'm a preacher, but I'm also a sinner. But oddly enough, I have a message from God. However, if we look at what we've been saying, in all honesty, we would have to confess that beauty and grace and love and truth, even as expressive of God's being, are but words until they are communicated to the hearer in a meaningful way. James reminds us in his little epistle with deadly accuracy that a word of peace to a hungry man is an insult to man and God. Preaching is not an exercise in rhetoric. It is not a system of theology having existence and meaning and purpose and worth in and of itself. Preaching is not a self-contained phenomenon having its own being. Preaching is prophetic, or it is nothing at all. It is relevant, or it dies the death of a thousand cliches. It is life-centered, or it is diffused into the vast vacuum of meaninglessness. There is nothing worse to be experienced than trite preaching. But there is nothing more powerful as an instrument of God's grace than the proclamation of the judgment and blessing of God upon the great and the small affairs of men. To our own day, we must proclaim the word of God. We must proclaim it to lonely men and busy men, to hated men and hateful men, to peaceful men and men of war, to men who despise for no other reason than that another man is different, whether it be the color of his skin or the way he pronounces his R's or how he makes a living or where he goes to church or even how he puts his shoes on one at a time. We must preach the word of God to wealthy men and poor men, to men who know who and where they are, and to men who do not know even the basic facts of life. For you see, the word of God is for men. Whoever, whenever, wherever, and however they live. But the word of God must be preached, and it must be proclaimed by you and me. You see, most of you must join with me in a simple confession. I am a preacher, but I am a sinner. I have a message from God. I have a word for Brother Man. The glory of the church is the proclamation of the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel in deed and word, in life and in fact, in the power and in the beauty and in the majesty of truth. It is a proclamation of a word that God cares for man. And this is our task. May we pray. Our Father, we confess that we like to be liked and that we enjoy the prominent places and the easy life. We confess that when it is popular to be intellectual, we would rather be intellectual, and when it's popular to be spiritual, then we would follow in that way as well. We would pray for a sense of mission and of integrity, a sense of call and of encounter and experience with thy word that would give to us an authority and proclamation and a zest for living and a purpose in the doing of hand and heart that would cause all those with whom we come in contact within the confines of worship and without to know that we have been with thee. And so bless our fellowship of preaching and proclaiming and living, that not only would we rightly divide the word of truth, but that we ourselves would find the impetus to live in thy word and for thy word and by thy word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.